Our daily investigation of the Bible is concerned with discovering answers to the great questions of life and death which affect all of us. There's no higher priority for any of us than to be properly informed about what the Bible has to say about our destiny as human beings. We should all of us be keenly interested in what lies ahead for us after the completion of our days in the present short life. Now is the time for intelligent and prudent preparation for the afterlife. We need to find out how this can be acquired and where it will be spent. Eternal life is a phrase very much on the lips of preachers, and so it should be. Unfortunately, the public is usually not allowed to see exactly what that most important term means. It is partially mistranslated in many of our Bibles. Scholars complain about this, but no one seems to take much notice. Bible experts constantly tell us that eternal life really means life in the coming age. That is undoubtedly true. Now, that life will be life without end, but the point is that it is life to be enjoyed at a specific time, namely, in the coming age of the kingdom. Notice that it's not life to be spent in heaven. Such language is not biblical. The Bible promises life in the coming age of the kingdom of God. Let us look at some examples. In Matthew 12, verse 32, Jesus spoke about this age and the age to come. In Mark 10, verse 30, Jesus is reported as saying that a believer may receive 100 times as much now, in the present age, and in the age to come, eternal life, or the life of the age to come. In Luke 16, verse 8, Jesus talked about the sons of this age in contrast to the sons of light, or the sons of the coming age. You are either a product of the present wicked system, or you are destined for life in the coming age of the kingdom. In Luke 20, verse 35, Jesus made it very clear that entrance into the age to come, or that age, as it may be called for short, is by resurrection only. There's no other entrance, in other words, into the life of the coming age, except by resurrection. Here are Jesus' own words. He speaks of those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection of the dead. Now, unfortunately, our thinking in the West has been heavily influenced by Platonic ideas about a timeless eternity. The Bible does not think of eternity as something beyond space and time. The key word when the Bible speaks of the future is the life of the age to come, which is the same as the life of the future kingdom. Eternal life really means life in that coming age. Here's how one distinguished scholar of the Bible puts it. I quote, "It would be imprecise to translate the Bible word describing our hope of life in the future as eternal life. It is, in fact, the life of the coming age." The same writer points out that what in our Bibles is called the everlasting gospel is not really quite that. Rather, it is the gospel concerning the coming age or the kingdom of God. Eternal means, therefore, what belongs to the coming age. So the life we hope to gain is a life which will last during the coming ages. It's the same as immortality, which we as human beings do not have inherently. It's a serious mistake to think that man is born with the capacity to live forever automatically. There's a popular theory that you as a human being are bound to live forever, either in misery or bliss. Unfortunately, such a theory comes from the pagan idea that a human being has an immortal soul, but we do not have immortality in us naturally. This is easily proved by looking at 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, which says that only God has immortality, and Romans 2, 7, which plainly says that we must seek to gain immortality or incorruption. Paul also said that this mortal must put on immortality, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. That is a plain proof of the fact that we do not yet have immortality. You don't have to put on what you already have. Now, believers in Christ are those who have received a down payment of immortality by receiving the Spirit. Believers are to receive the Spirit of God, that is, as a pledge of the life of the age to come. But that life is not fully gained until the resurrection. I want to emphasize the importance of understanding that eternal life in the Bible really means the life of the age to come. Another leading biblical scholar says this: "The fact is that in the New Testament, life is really the life of the age, and it's an end-time conception. It's one of the characteristic marks of the age to come, like glory or light. For Jesus' contemporaries, the age to come was to be marked by the life of that coming age. Thus, what appears in the King James Version as eternal life, or everlasting life, really means the life of the age to come. End of quotation. Throughout the New Testament, eternal life, or the life of the age to come, means that life that we can expect to enjoy in the future age of the kingdom. You will find that when Jesus speaks of our Christian destiny, he can either speak of inheriting the life of the age to come, or inheriting the kingdom of God. These are just alternative ways of saying the same thing. Now, that precious life of the age to come comes from the Spirit, and Jesus has been empowered to confer that life on believers. When John says that Jesus has given us the life of the age to come, he means that we have the guarantee of that life by having the Spirit now. He does not mean that we are already actually immortal, because it's appointed to man to die once. But our possession of the Spirit of Jesus gives us the confidence that Jesus will raise us up at the last day, as he said four times in John 6. John 6, verses 39, 40, 44, and 54. Jesus repeated that promise of future resurrection in that chapter 6 of John's Gospel. Then in John 11, 25, Jesus said that a Christian will live even if he dies. That's to say, he'll live again after death. Our confidence is in the resurrection, and it's based on our possession of the Spirit of Jesus now. The Spirit, Paul said, is the down payment or guarantee of our future resurrection into the life of the age to come. We can taste that life now through the Spirit. That Spirit comes from the risen Christ. The life is in the Son of God, John said in 1 John 5:11. So it's essential to be united to the Son. And how can we be sure of being in tune with the Son? John has the answer for that in 2 John 9. Listen to these most instructive words. John says, "The one who abides in the teaching of Christ has both the Father and the Son." So everything depends on abiding in the teaching of Christ. That is the key which John supplies for us. Let us not miss the point. John first says in 1 John 5, verse 12, "He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life," that life of the coming age, that is. But then the crucial question must be, what does it mean to have the Son? Well, we look elsewhere for further information. John 3:36 is most helpful. There Jesus said, "He who believes in the Son has the life of the age to come. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So there it is. Obedience to the Son is the key. So what does it mean to have the Son? Remembering John's statement that he who has the Son has the life, John gives us another wonderful key when he says this in 2 John 9. "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in Christ's teaching has both the Father and the Son." That wonderful life in the coming age can be secured by having the Son, to use John's language. That is, being in relationship with the Son. And that, says John, depends on having the teaching of Jesus. What a high value that puts on knowing and carrying out the teaching of Jesus. Don't let anyone ever tell you that the teaching of Jesus is not for you, but for the Jews only. That really would be a disastrous theory. You see, some have even ventured to tell us that the Sermon on the Mount, which gives us the heart of Jesus' teaching, is not for the church. Nothing could be further from the truth. John, Jesus' closest companion, tells us that abiding in the teaching of Christ is the way to be sure of life, life in the coming age of the kingdom. Listen to the way John describes having a genuine relationship with the Father and the Son. 1 John 5, verse 12 again. "He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life." Now 2 John 9. "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in Messiah's teaching does not have God. The one who abides in that teaching has both the Father and the Son." So we see that having the life of the Son depends on remaining in the teaching of the Son. What a critically important lesson there is for us here, especially at a time when much is said about having a relationship with Jesus, but very little about the central importance of his teaching. Having the teaching of Jesus is connected also with acknowledging Jesus. In 1 John 2, verse 23, we read this, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. And how are we to confess the Son? John explains, let that teaching abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. That's the key. The teaching which was heard from the beginning is, of course, the gospel as it came from the lips of Jesus. And that gospel has a name. It's called the gospel about the kingdom of God. Jesus initiated his whole teaching ministry by commanding belief in the gospel about the kingdom of God. Repent, he said, and believe the gospel about the kingdom of God. You'll find that in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Paul has exactly the same emphasis on the original teaching of the historical Jesus. He says in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message of Christ, the message, that is, which Christ brought, as well as the facts about his death and resurrection. In Ephesians 2:17, Paul looked back at the ministry of Jesus and commented that Jesus came and preached a message for Jew and Gentile alike. He came and preached peace to those who were afar off and peace to those who were near. So you see, the same gospel applies to both Jew and Gentile believer. Another writer, the writer of the Hebrews, defines salvation as believing the gospel as it was at first preached by the Lord Jesus, Hebrews 2 verse 3. On no account should we neglect the gospel about the kingdom or try to relegate it to a different so-called dispensation. It remains a simple, basic fact that the teaching of Jesus is the basis of true Christianity. That would seem to be self-evident, but it needs to be said repeatedly because of the strange theories that sometimes gain approval that Paul is really the one who teaches Christianity. Now, certainly Paul was a marvelous exponent of the faith, but he would have been horrified at the idea that he was preaching any other gospel than the gospel preached by Jesus himself. The apostles, you see, were Jesus' chosen agents to carry on the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom after Jesus left to go to his Father. It may be that some of this material is new to you. We would encourage you to contact us. We have some free literature we would like to send you. Join us again next time as we probe the great issues of life and death and the gospel as seen by the Bible. Until then, may God bless you with insight as you examine all things carefully in the light of his truth.